Today we're going to have a sermon that I wasn't really planning on covering this portion here, but felt that it was necessary in order to cover the series I mentioned last Sabbath that we're getting ready to go into. And I feel that it's important to go through this one first because it kind of sets the stage for some of the things we'll be covering in the next one, which will probably last for quite a while because there's a lot to cover. And I'll just tell you up front, it's about the extraordinary 4.5 years. It's been updated somewhat, tweaked a little bit with dates and so forth, because it was written at a time right after we had gone through certain things in 2012 up through 2013, and uncertain where things were going. So after 2013, began to understand why we experienced some of those things and what we were going through. So that particular article was written, an extraordinary 4.5 years. Well, there's a lot more that God has clarified since that time, and I think it's expedient that we go through that step by step. So I intend to go through it at this point in time anyway, word by word, and explain some of those things as we go along. Because sometimes things we experience, we don't really grasp it to the magnitude that we need to. We have gone through some things that no other period of time has ever experienced. We have experienced some things in an end time that no one else has ever experienced because they haven't lived during this period of time and things that God is working out. And the more you come to understand what we've gone through, the more you understand or can come to understand God. You can come to understand how God works and how God works with His people and how He works with things in a prophetic manner as well. And to me, that's exciting. It's inspiring because sometimes God gives things like this 50th truth, and we don't realize all that He really gave us at the time. And this sermon today is more on the 50th truth. And to me, that's exciting because I'll explain that as we go along here. But anyway, next Sabbath, you might want to have a print-off of that article that's on the website, An Extraordinary 4.5 Years, because that way you can follow along as you would in your Bible if you're listening to a particular scripture. And then when I stop and explain something, you'll know when I'm stopping and when I'm continuing again. I'll try to say that, but sometimes I forget. If my head is down, you know I'm probably going back into the article. But again, this way you can kind of keep up with the flow and understand some of the things as we go through this process. Anyway, today's sermon is entitled More on the 50th Truth. And I don't know how long this is going to last. I may go through it fairly fast. I don't know. Sometimes when I think it's going to be quick and short, it turns out being longer. So I'll just start, and wherever it ends, it ends. The first portion here, nothing has been added to. Now, the reason I say that is because when we get down to the last portion, if you had looked at the website a few weeks ago, you would have noticed something different between this and the website and what's on there or what has been on there for a long time. But what was on there a few weeks ago was not the original portion of the 50th truth because that was tweaked after 2013 because there were things we didn't grasp nor understand about what we had experienced, especially concerning the day of the Lord and the day of God's vengeance and so forth, some of those expressions that maybe you remember. As time has gone on, God has helped us to understand much, much more. And so this here is actually going back to the original writing, which to me is awesomely inspiring. Gone back to the original writing, and that which has been added, if you go to the website, is in bold. So when you come to certain words that are in bold on the website now, in the 57th truth, that has been added to what's on there, or what was originally on there, concerning the 50th truth. So, to me, what's exciting is, I hope you're following, is that something was put on there originally about the 50th truth, the original things that God had given to us an understanding about no longer was Christ to return on a trumpet, but to return on a Pentecost. So all that was explained in the 50th truth. And then later on, in 2013, 2012, and through that period of time, it was kind of like being in the Red Sea for God's church. We didn't know where we were going. Maybe you remember a particular sermon. I don't know if it's a series or not. Someone even mentioned it today. From Pentecost to Pentecost. That's how we're moving forward. To me, I'm inspired when I go back and see some of those things and realize that God was giving us a focus, a vision that we needed to have, that we are now moving from Pentecost to Pentecost because we understand that at some point, Jesus Christ is going to return on a Pentecost. So that's how we must see it and must grasp and understand what God is giving to us. And so in that process of dealing with that, God also gave, at that particular time, something concerning the day of the Lord. And He revealed, in essence, which we have known in part anyway, but just haven't known the times that involved, that this particular day of the Lord is, how do you say it, dual, if you will. We have those things in prophecy over and over again where there are dual fulfillments of various things. I was looking this morning at some things about the Elijah to come, the truth that God gave us about that, and to help us to understand that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But we used to look at it in types. Something was a type of John the Baptist. It was a small portion of it. It wasn't the whole, but it was a portion. And then later on, Mr. Armstrong, and then, you know, the rest of the story. And then we came to understand, no, it goes way beyond that. There's an actual fulfillment of it in what Jesus Christ does. And God has revealed that a piece at a time. So up until the time of Mr. Armstrong, there was only one Elijah to come that was really grasped and comprehended, in essence, at all, spoken of. And then later on, God gave that to Mr. Armstrong to understand. And so, again, progressive revelation. And that's how God has always worked with us. And in this truth here, again, progressive revelation. What He gave us originally is what was inspired to be given. But now, because of other things, especially because of what happened from 2012 to 2019, there are things that God has added in there now that you can see in bold that give a greater story or a more complete story, if you will, of what it means and what it's all about. Now, to me, that's exciting because all I had to do was go back and just write some additional things that were added to it, not take anything out of the original, except for a word here and there like and or as or something like that. But as a whole, when you see the bowl that's in there, when you go back and look at it now, it'll mean a lot more to you. So I'm going to start here in the beginning. All the way down through here in this beginning, absolutely nothing added that God has given to us as far as progressive revelation and understanding. This truth is awesome. And how God used it in His church is awesome. To refine, to try, to work with His church. And as time goes along, you will come to understand that far more deeply, how important this particular truth is. And candidly, even why it's the 50th truth. I am dumbfounded sometimes how God works, the meticulous order of things, which we shouldn't be dumbfounded by, but the more you experience it and the more that works in your life, the more exciting it becomes, and the more He actually is revealing things about Himself to us so that we can understand, so that we can learn from that and be in awe of the great God who brings us all about. And so, beginning here, this truth concerns a revelation given by God of the actual timing that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ. The Church of God has long believed that Jesus would return as the King of Kings on the Feast of Trumpets. This is not true. God has reserved this revelation for this very end time, to be revealed just prior to the actual date that serves as an announcement for the coming of His Son to reign over all the earth. Now, that paragraph alone to me is profound. To understand what we've gone through, to understand what that date is, to understand what God gave to us, and how things begin to come together in a more profound way as far as what we experienced. And to realize that God could have given that at any time, I understand why it happened. A lot of that happened for our sakes, but it also happened to try and test the church during the period of Philadelphia, when the church was tried concerning a small matter in one respect concerning Pentecost, whether it was to be kept on a Monday or a Sunday. Now, that's awesome. Because God had already given Mr. Armstrong all seven holy days. But he didn't give him a certain portion of knowledge about one of those. The actual proper day that Pentecost was to be observed. And our eyes were blinded to it. We couldn't see it. Every one of us in God's church who had studied it at all could go to scriptures and prove to you why it was on a Monday. And it would be perfectly clear. It was clear to us. Until Mr. Armstrong wrote about it. Until it came out. Until finally it was revealed, that's the wrong day and this is why. And all of a sudden it's like, that's so clear. Why couldn't we see it before? Well, we know why. You can only see those things that God wants you to see when it's time for Him to see it within the church. If He doesn't want you to see certain things, now other people at certain times there had certain ideas that, hey, this has got to be on Sunday, and here's why. But it hadn't been given, and this is another matter, government, and how God works in His church. You do not have the right. I think of one individual spoken of that kept it on both days for a period of time. Well, as long as he didn't tell anyone else, if he was convicted of that it was on a different day until God clarified it, that's between him and God. But as a whole, to have taught that to others, to say that to others, to express that to others, would have been rebellion. And you know what? God would have judged him accordingly. It would have been very wrong to have done. Because there's a way that God works in His church. God wants us to understand that. He can work with physical human beings to teach us such important things. You say, well, wait a minute, wasn't it right? It's about government. That's the most important thing of all. If we do not grasp how God works, if we do not understand God as being number one and how God works in an orderly and especially within the body, the church, if we don't grasp those things, how much more important is that when we become Elohim? That we understand whatever order God gives to us. Because there will be order in His kingdom. There will be those under Jesus Christ, God the Father, to Jesus Christ, on down through, that it'll be a matter of government. In the millennium, in the kingdom of God. When we're, you know, when we become a part of Elohim, I mean, it just goes on. It's just not in a physical family anymore, and as far as the church is concerned, but now it's Elohim. But that will be a part of us, because there are things we're to learn in this life within the church that's to help us to understand things and see things ever more clearly and be at one with God in His kingdom. And so this is the place we have to learn it. You can't learn it in Elohim. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to learn those things now. And if those things aren't deeply embedded in us and we're not convicted of them, then who are we? What are we doing? And so there are very basic things that God gives to us. So the most important thing back there when God revealed to Mr. Armstrong the holy days, but Pentecost was being kept on Monday, was government. It wasn't the day. That's a minor thing with God. But the important thing is that we follow what's been given to us, and we could see and believe that, yes, it is on a Monday, but when it was revealed it was on Sunday, it opened up a lot of doors of things we just didn't grasp before. And all of a sudden, it's like this light bulb goes on spiritually, and you see. You're able to see something you couldn't see before. And you realize how God gave that to the church. Mr. Armstrong took a whole year. He didn't have to, because he knew the answer before that year was up. But he chose that period of time just before the Pentecost of 1974 to give it to the entirety of the church. But it tried the church. I think of what God revealed early on about trumpets, say, and Pentecost. But he had it give us early because I knew that it was for trumpets to be given at that period of time. But he let us have it sooner because of what was happening in the church. So there are certain things that God gives at time that to me are just dumbfounding in how he does it. And so he wants to know, what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? And are we in unity and oneness with him? Or do we go off half-cocked and think that we can decide things ourselves? Hey, I see this, I understand this, and start telling others about it. Whether it be true or not is immaterial. It truly is. If something is true in time, God will give it. I think an example of that are things about John and things about Jesus Christ not eternally existing and knowing it back in 1974. But was fearful of saying anything about it. Took it to the proper individual and evangelist to talk to it in college. And basically the door was shut. So, but there were certain things I couldn't teach in my mind because I knew about Yahweh, that it was God Almighty. It wasn't Jesus Christ. So, again, we go through certain things in life. And we learn order and government and how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to act. Those are the most important things in life. Everything comes from God. God is number one. And we're to be tuned into Him in our lives. God doesn't change. This is something that will come up maybe as we go along here, but, you know, God doesn't change. His truth is His truth. His word is His word. But He chooses when to give His word to people, just like He did the proper day for observing Pentecost. It's in God's hands. That's important to understand. He will give it in His time. Who are we to say something different from what God has given to us through His apostle at that time? There's order. So the church has order and unity and oneness. Because if it doesn't, chaos, confusion, rebellion, that's what popped up over and over again in God's church. We may not get through this very fast at all. So the next paragraph, God could have revealed this truth at any time, and it has always been solely within His own power and prerogative to do so whenever He chose. God had given the church most of the understanding concerning the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, but not all. God has now given the church to understand some of those reasons why He has chosen to reveal this great truth just before Trumpets of 2008. Number one, this is part of a continuing process to make a distinction in the church, in parenthesis here, in quotes I should say, the actual physical organization or the spiritual body of the church is being nurtured and led through whom God is working. So again, this is part of a continuing process to make a distinction in the church and all other organizations who were scattered from the church. In parentheses, or quotes I should say again here. Parentheses, that's right. Well, where God is no longer working. So again here, making a distinction. We've had some incredible distinctions made at times. The biggest, the greatest one was in 2005 concerning Jesus Christ. And so God has continued to give growth and help and favor to His church where He's working. And that's been very obvious because of everything that's been revealed since the 21st truth. Number two, this was reserved until now because there is a continuing spiritual battle against Satan and his demons. Satan and the demons know their time of reign is nearly over, and then they will be removed from the presence of mankind for 1,000 years. But they have not fully known what that exact timing involved. God is about to expose Satan and the demon world for the true evil they are. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of this, when it was written, I think of what was revealed later on about Satan that we never understood before. One of the truths we have a little bit later, I'll come back to it. But again here, when this was written, this point number two, didn't grasp even the magnitude of it to the degree it really was. And the timing of certain things that God gave that are, when we get in the next series, are absolutely dumbfounding. Right down to the day. Over and over and over again. And they lap across each other through time here. And that is awesome to understand. I think of mathematics every time I go through this. And I think of some of the things we used to study and the probability of things. That was a tough course. But anyway, how to work with some of those equations and the things we did back in college. And this blows those out of the water. Things that are so far beyond normal things that human beings might look at when they consider the probability of certain things being able to take place. Number three. God is also going to reveal the perverted attitude and spirit of all who mock him, his church, and his servants. That's amazing to understand what followed this. What's happened within God's own church? And this is a part of it. Those who scoff, criticize, ridicule, and mock God's church have used the occasion of this revelation to find fault with God's church for changing doctrine, as they see it, and timing in order to better suit their own false needs. Such critics foolishly and unwittingly put themselves in a position of judging God. They don't understand that, but they like to find fault. And this gives them greater proof. Witnesses? Prophet? You've got to be kidding. Look at this. I understand that. I understand that kind of human reasoning. But that's what it is human reasoning. Going on. The very thing they mock is the very thing that will end up being used to mock them. God is revealing the kind of hatred that has existed in the hearts of men and women toward him and his people for nearly 6,000 years now. And that's important to understand in the next series we go into, that 3.5 years of witness of what it was all about. It's to reveal things, yes, within God's church that has happened through time, but in the world primarily as well, of the hatred mankind has always had. It's just like this last book. If you will listen, God will listen. And the more you look at the Bible and see certain things that are there, that's been the message from the beginning of time. If you will listen to God, if you'll just listen to God. Cain, if you offer what's right before him, won't you be accepted? If you listen to God and do things the way God says, won't you be accepted? Won't you be received? Won't your offering be received? But his heart wasn't right toward God. And that's basically been the way of mankind for 6,000 years. And yet, God gives a witness of those things, yes, through time, but he's magnifying that, if you will. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Magnifying some of that at the end because of what we're going through and why and so forth. Number four, as a part of a direct relationship to the previous point, this very thing that scoffers and mockers try to use to discredit God's end-time prophet and two witnesses is one of the very things that God will use in a far greater way to prove who it is through whom he is working. In reality, the fulfillment of the 50th truth will be great evidence of God's true servants, and the events that reveal the fulfilling of this truth will put mockers and scoffers ashamed, because Jesus Christ is going to return on a Pentecost. That's just the way it is. I hope and pray with all my being. I look forward to, my eyes are focused upon 2019. That's where my focus is. More than you know. Going on. That doesn't mean it can't go past that. Just being honest with you. And when you understand some of the reasons how it couldn't go farther too, it ought to shake us to the core of our being. Because it'll be because of his church. The Feast of Trumpets has long been understood to be plural, a blowing of trumpets, and not the blowing of a singular trumpet. Because at times, I remember times past, it was like there's this one shofar, and that's what happened on trumpets, and that was it. And people didn't understand that word, the words there. No, it's trumpets, plural. And it talks about many kinds of trumpets, in essence, that are reflected in this particular day. So the Feast of Trumpets has long been understood to be plural. Not that long, but anyway. And not the blowing of a singular trumpet, all of which announce and work to lead closer to the fulfillment of Christ's return as King of Kings. God has reserved the Feast of Trumpets of 2008 to be the day that is the time for the official announcement to his people for the long-awaited final countdown for Jesus Christ's coming. How did I say that? Did I read this right? For the official announcement to his people that the long-awaited final countdown for Jesus Christ's coming is now at hand. There, I got it. Anyway, incredible. So everything up to this point in time, nothing's been added. It's exactly as it was. There is no writing on the site and so forth. And I think that that was even what was still there even later on when some of it was tweaked about the Day of the Lord, because that was added. Because we were trying to understand, where are we? What's taking place? What is God doing? When is Jesus Christ returning? Because we didn't know. 2012, 2013, we didn't know. That was a hard thing for God's church to go through. And God used it in a very powerful way to mold and fashion people. So again, I think about reading some of this here and what it says, and I think of what God revealed later on. About 2008 becomes more and more important. The opening of the seal, the seventh seal, the things that took place specifically on trumpets, the things that took place in December concerning God's witnesses and so forth. And some of those things are hard for people to understand. I appreciate that. But you know what? If you wait, you wait on God just like this. Because I've been asked different questions throughout time and haven't answered some of these because I know that God will give things in His timing. And ask questions about the day of the Lord. And some have had difficulty understanding what is this duality there. And I appreciate that. But God has made that so much clearer. The revelation of the timing under this particular heading now. The revelation of the timing. There is great significance and meaning contained in the unique timing of the Feast of Trumpets in 2008. The first significant timing is contained in 2 Thessalonians 2 and is learned from end-time prophecy involving the physical leader over the church on earth who would betray Jesus Christ. When I read this, I'm just dumbfounded because I think of all that's scattered out there and no, as a whole, it's not acknowledged what he did. Something that should be so easy to see. But it's not without God's Spirit. You know, when you become weaker and you begin to cut yourself off, that's why I cried out like I did last Sabbath. Because if we begin to let down, begin to pull back, begin to let other things distract us from the world around us, begin to be focused on more physical things than spiritual as far as God is concerned. Because you see, the point being is that everything we're focused on, God should be first, and then everything else fills in because the physical is filled in because our focus is first and foremost on God. And if God is first, then the physical things will fall in place. But sometimes those priorities get switched around in people's minds and they begin to focus more on the physical world and the things around them in their own life. Drama, drama, drama. Okay? That's what happens. And when you do that, when people do that, and some are doing that right now in God's church, when people are doing that, then they're not going to be able to see things as clearly as they need to see them. Their sight, their ability to see is going to be hindered. You can't help it because it has to do with the flow of God's Spirit. And only when God is first in your thinking and other things fall into place because of that. Every choice you make must be because God is first. And sometimes then the reality is that isn't the case in God's church. Just because we go to Sabbath services, just because we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, just because we tithe, just because. That isn't what it's all about. That isn't enough. It's a matter that in our minds, God, Almighty God is first, and we're living our lives by that. That's what faith is. We're living our lives according to that. Anyway, the first significant timing is contained in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and is learned from end-time prophecy involving the physical leader over the church on earth who would betray Jesus Christ. The revelation of this man would reveal to the church that the end time had now come and that the first seal of revelation had been opened. The fact that you even understand that and see that is a marvel. Is a marvel. Because no one else out there sees that. No one else who is scattered. People have been in the church 30, 40, 50, 60 years in God's church who can't see that. How blessed are we? Going on. This man who would betray God's government would be known as the man of sin and the son of perdition. As covered in the church's literature and in sermons, God revealed who this man was by a judgment of death that was contained in this revelation. That judgment was revealed through the number 40, used as God's judgment, times the seven-day week. It was exactly 280 days. You know, if people think that's a coincidence, and don't grasp 40 that's used throughout the Bible for judgment from God. 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights. On and on it goes. God's judgment on mankind or on whatever He gives judgment about. It will always contain that because God does things in an orderly fashion. Absolutely orderly. Awesome. God does things that way. They're ordered in a meticulous fashion. It'll always be there. It reveals God. It defines God. The thinking and the mind of Almighty God. Awesome to understand some of this. It was exactly 280 days from the time of this man's betrayal to the time he died. When Joe DeCotch Sr. gave a sermon denouncing the most basic laws of God, now this part has been added. Once he had completed that betrayal toward God and Jesus Christ, it was completed. It was exactly 280 days later, added again, in that same hour, and added here, after having fulfilled that betrayal in his time zone. I don't care where he would have been. It's not this time zone, it's his time zone to drive the point home. If it had been in China, it would have been in that time zone 280 days later to that moment in time. See, people want to quibble and argue over the timing of various things and what was said. Well, you don't know how to count time very well if that's the case, because it was at this time, and you think, give me a break. But people like to find fault. You know, that's throughout the Bible. I think of different classes we used to have in Ambassador College were different ones in the world, and would try to debunk things that are written in the Bible and find fault with certain things that are said at different times about timing and numbers and stuff. But there was always an answer. Always an answer of why God said something the way he did. And a lot of those things are there to cause people problems. Those who want to find fault, God has left a lot of room for that. For that very reason, so they can twist and distort, because that's their mind. So that they'll become even more clouded in thinking and perverse in thinking and farther from God. Incredible. Exactly 280 days later, in that same hour, after having fulfilled that betrayal, that he died. This timing was God's revelation of who the Son of Perdition and the Son of Man was. As a result of that revelation, God has revealed that he is using this same period of judgment to reveal the coming end to the reign of the original Son of Perdition. Even that, to see and understand that, is incredible. Didn't even know another truth was coming about this. Didn't have any idea what was coming as a result of this. God has revealed that he is using this same period of judgment to reveal the coming end to the reign of the original Son of Perdition, Satan. Angels are also referred to as the sons of God in a spiritual creation. Satan, as Lucifer, betrayed God and led a third of the angels, now demons, with him in his rebellion against God. God has a plan that includes the removal of Satan and his influence from this earth. At the return of Jesus Christ, Satan and the demons will be imprisoned for 1,000 years and kept from the presence of God and mankind during that season. Again, truth number 54 that came along later. There's an end to Satan's existence. What an incredible revelation. God giving us greater understanding that what he has created in the spirit realm, it doesn't have self-existing eternal life inherent in it. It doesn't have that power in it. It's spirit. It's composed of spirit. But it's not God Almighty who is self-existing by his great power. He sustains all that by his power. Things we can't even begin to comprehend. He made it and he can take it out. He created it and he can end it. Anything that God has created, he can end. Incredible to understand the might and the power of Almighty God. So again, we didn't even know that was coming. And yet these things written about Satan and about things that God is doing and about battles that continue on, and that so much of that continues on is still about him and how God is judging him and how God is going to, and even that judgment and understanding of some of those things that came as we continued on. The revelation of this timing is very much about the Feast of Trumpets of 2008. This is the date that, added here, announces the final stage in which God will determine who will be among the final ones chosen to become sealed. We didn't understand that. We didn't know that. God gave that at the feast this year. that there was a period of time, because all that God gave that point in time was that this is an important period of time that God is using that has to do with 144,000. And we'll talk about that more about that, because it's in the extraordinary 4.5 years. But again, this portion was added. It's the final stage in which God will determine who will be among the final ones chosen to become sealed. Now, I have a lot of questions still about this that I don't have the answers to, because God hasn't given it yet. I know it takes time, and generally quite a bit of time, to go through a process in life, to be tried and tested, to be refined, to be brought to a point where we can be changed from mortal to immortal, to become a part of the family of God. That doesn't happen, as I first began to see it a long time ago, in a 2-week period when someone's baptized and killed in a car wreck, that they're automatically going to be an Elohim. Didn't make a lick of sense, because I knew him and knew the problems he had to yet conquer and overcome, and he hadn't even started the process. And so just because someone was baptized at that time, it was like, well, if you're baptized, you're going to be in the kingdom of God. No, you're not. No, you can be in another time period. You can be in the great white throne and continue on what wasn't completed in you. God has that power and ability to let someone die physically and to have them resurrected another time. They just have a head start. They don't have to be brought to a point of choosing baptism. He already chose it. He wanted it. Say, he made that choice in his life. But he has a lot of work yet and time to become refined. And anyway, so we learn these things through time, the things that God gives to us. He reveals to us more and more and more. And so again here, this is the date that announces the final stage in which God will determine who will be among the final ones chosen to become sealed. Because that's what it's all about. It's about those who are going to become sealed. And those are going to have part in Elohim. Is it exact number? I don't know. Those who have the potential, those who can be worked with to become a part of that? I don't have the answers yet, and God hasn't given them to me. No matter what, it's expedient that every one of us yield to God, put God first, whether we're going into the millennium, continuing on in this physical life, and have opportunity in the next resurrection, or whether we are a part of the first one. But those who are part of the first one have had to go through a lot. They've had to be tried and tested a great deal. And there has to be a great deal of growth in their life, and yielding to God, tried and refined. Because the point is, there were people who were rejected during that time period when it started, when this was given. The reason there were several people rejected, and even primarily, even more so, within the leadership of God's church, was because of their response and their thinking toward this truth when God gave it. It was their response. Now, God could have continued to work with different ones there and brought them to a period of time. But because of an attitude, because God can bring anyone to, when they start that process, depending on their mind, God can bring them to repentance. God has the power to humble individuals. In a very once they've started this process, and depending on where they are in their mind and their thinking, doesn't mean that we always respond. We can be begotten of God, have God's Spirit within us, and want this way of life, and be convicted of this way of life. But if we come along at some point in time and we have a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude toward God, that doesn't mean that God has to then bless us in that. Can he change that? Thankfully, so often, yes. He can bring us to repentance. If that's our motivation, our desire, and we want this, but if because of bad attitudes, because of wrong thinking, because of wrong judgment, he can also say, not now. Not now. I don't owe this to you. I don't owe this to anyone. Do you want it? Do you desire it with all of your being? Are you going to fight against attitudes and wrong thinking and judgmental attitudes? Because those things can disqualify, in that respect, someone from having the opportunity of being in not only the first resurrection, but from being in and living on into the millennial period. God does not owe that to anyone. But if we want it once He's called us, and we strive with all of our being, and we cry out to God, yes, I desire that. Yes, I look forward to that. Yes, I'm sick of this world and want to see a change. And whatever we have to go through to get there, so be it. Now that's a spirit and a mind that God works with. To him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit, as it talks about in Isaiah. God reveals, that's who I can work with. That's who I'll listen to. Those are the ones. But if we get lifted up with pride and judgmental attitudes, and we don't realize sometimes when we're doing that, our judgment was toward God. Our attitude was toward God, not toward an individual, not toward me, not toward someone else in God's church, but toward God Almighty. God gives a truth. It's God. It's not my truth. It's not what I'm giving to the church. It's what God gives to the church. We have choices to make, whether we receive it, whether we're excited about it, whether we can embrace it, whatever. But if we use it in the wrong ways because we've been having doubts and questions and because we've been fooling around with the world out here, because we've been messing around already and starting a process that's starting to hurt us, that's where wrong attitudes come from, because we're not keeping focused on God and not on in a spiritual oneness with God as we should be. It's when people begin to draw back and let down, and they're not praying, they're not fasting in their lives. You know, they fast maybe on the Day of Atonement. Hooey! Wonderful! Wonderful to use that tool once a year. If that's all you use it, sad. That's all I can say. Sad. Where's God? See what I'm saying? How much do we want God? So God gives us things, and we're tried by them, and we go through a lot of things to get where we're going. So again, these things that God has added as far as understanding this, the individuals here and what this means. If I can find my place again here. So again here, reading this paragraph. The revelation for the timing is very much about the Feast of Trumpets of 2008. This is the date that announces the final stage in which God will determine who will be among the final ones chosen to become sealed, who will have an opportunity that can be worked with, that they're at that point that they can be worked with to be brought on to a point in time that sometime between then and 2019, God can work with them, mold and fashion them, and bring them to the point of sealing. That's what this is about. They have that opportunity. Will it be exactly those and not more? I don't know. Only God knows. Many are called and few are chosen, but the choosing, this is a little bit different, because this is a different kind of thing, because this has to do with coming up to this point in time here, but it's the same thing. It's a matter of our personal choices. Because our choices, the things we choose and decide in life, determines whether that process will follow through and we are finally chosen. And we are finally sealed, if you will. Going on, what was already in the original, the complete sealing of the 144,000 will then, I'm accentuating that because that's in bold, because it's added, same words otherwise, have been accomplished. Not period any longer, but there's more added. Once the catastrophic events from the blowing of the first four trumpets take place. We know then. It's all done. We know then. Absolutely so. God has made that really clear to us, that it's at this point in time when these events take place, because these happen quickly, first four events, just like the first four seals of Revelation, the things that happen quickly there, together, one affecting the other. So it is here. So there are those things that happen as far as the effects of the first four trumpets. And when they begin, we know it's done. We know it's been completed. The sealing is done. Awesome. Revelation 7, verse 1. I'll just read that to you. Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, so that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, this is an expression that uses another scripture. I'll read another scripture a little bit later just to drive the point home. To accomplish and do what they're to do. It doesn't mean that there won't be storms. It doesn't mean that there won't be wind. It doesn't mean there won't be different things that happen on the earth. But it does mean the effects of those first four trumpets will not start. They cannot do anything until something very specific happens. And that's what this is about. And so they're to hold back their power that has been given to them to do, in essence, to begin to fulfill what's going to be accomplished, that they will have responsibility for. Only way I know how to say it. So again, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the winds of the earth, so that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So here comes this another angel, symbolically here, showing here what's accomplished, that there's been this process of sealing for 6,000 years. And so whatever this entails, symbolic or actually accomplished and fulfilled, these things we're to learn from, they're given to us to learn lessons from. This here, if they're involved in certain things that have to do with protection, whatever it is, certain things that God has given responsibility in the angelic realm for, He hasn't explained to us. But it makes it very clear here that there are those things that have happened through time that have to do with the sealing of God's people, 144,000. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to those four angels, if you will, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. They're the ones, the first four, because of those four trumpet blasts. Those individuals, those beings, when that is released, there's a certain time, and they can't start that until God says begin. God gives them, it hasn't been given yet. They don't know the time. It hasn't been given anyone. But at some point, God gives it to them to do, to start. Send it probably, as it shows here, even in the angelic realm. There's order. One angel comes and says, who says that? Michael? Gabriel? Different ones that God sends out to do things because they know how God's government works. And so one angel comes to them and tells them. God doesn't have to tell them specifically. They know how the government works. And so that's how God does things. And even in the angelic realm. And so he says, don't start until something takes place. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, do not hurt the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. In other words, don't begin what you're going to do, what your job is here, what you're to bring on the earth until this has happened. Certain things that have to be unleashed, whatever it is. Certain countries that are going to do what they're going to do. They're being held back. There are certain things that are not going to be allowed to happen until a specific moment in time. And then, whatever happens, whether it's somehow that they can work with human beings who already have in their heart to do something at a moment in time, and they have the power to do so, and then it happens. It will not happen till the very moment that God gives notice. Begin. Awesome. And so it says, don't do this. Do not hurt anything. Do not hurt the earth, neither the sea nor the trees. In other words, in that which is given to you, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. It's got to be complete. That job has to be finished. So, there are things on this earth that cannot begin, will not begin until 144,000 are sealed. I shudder to think that we could stand in the way, because we have to be at a certain place at a certain time in our growth and our development and what we're going through. And human beings can resist God. That's why I think of what God's revealed concerning what's going to happen now in the world and the choices that are being given to people in a greater way than ever before, because God's so merciful. Rather than just giving an execution of judgment, He's given great mercy. If you will listen, I will listen. But if not, that same judgment's going to be poured out upon you, and more so this time. See, that's what's going out to the world. So we don't know. I have great hopes that there will be peoples and nations, but knowing human nature, I think of all those are going to be given the opportunity to be awakened, who were once apart, who walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. They're not all going to accept what God offers them. Don't be deceived. As long as they've been asleep, as long as they've held on to pride, because there is great pride there. Just because a person's awakened, even when they see certain things happening in the world and realize this is what's going on. You'd think they'd be shaken to the core of their being when they experience the first four trumpets. But there'll be those who won't humble themselves. And they're not going to go in the millennium either. So just because something's offered to individuals doesn't mean they choose it. Just because we're chosen to be given an opportunity to be sealed doesn't mean we always make the right choices along the way. That's why God's crying out to us to make the right choices, to put God first, to quit playing games, to quit blaming other people for your own problems and your own trials in life that you're responsible for in the first place. You know, because there are those of you out there today listening, you're the creation of your own problems and trials as a whole in life, and yet you desire to blame others and find fault with others that things aren't going well with you or whatever it might be. We've got to own. That's why the messages have been, since I've been out, that we need to own our own choices and decisions in life because we're responsible for them. No one makes you unhappy. No one makes you have wrong attitudes. No one makes you angry, but you yourself. Own it. But we as human beings blame others. And so we still have a lot of this drama, 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 drama. And I am so thankful that God continues to bring things to the surface. And either we'll repent and change and not hold up this day, because I think we have the ability to hold this up. And I don't want to continue going on from one period of time to another, because it could be a longer period of time, because it will happen in a way that has great meaning and great purpose. I don't want to enter into, just be candid with you, because I know that God's working with time frames right now, and the minimum one that I can see is 1,260 days. Possibly 1 year. Possibly 1 year that could be added, because God can do whatever He chooses to do. And He doesn't say that everything has to be completed. He gives Himself that latitude and ability to fulfill what He's going to fulfill. Because the thing He's creating, His family, is so incredibly important. And yet we live in a world of such luxury. And we don't grasp it sometimes. We live in a world that is so affluent. And yet we don't tend to think that way as a whole. We live in a time right now where there is so much out here and things are increasing because people have this idea that, look at us now. If you didn't get in the stock market about a year ago, you are a fool. Because look at the percentages of things, and we're rolling in the dough right now. Really? And companies are expanding, and people are begging people for jobs out here, and they want them to come in. And amazing world, the time we live in. And we live in a time of instant gratification. Watching something on the news today, two people being interviewed concerning children between the ages of, well, birth, and what was it, 10 years old, 8 years old? 8 and 8 years old. And the amount of time, I think it was about 10 years ago or whatever, that they actually spent viewing some electronic thing. Cell phone, iPad, whatever it might be. And what it is today. And the percentages have jumped. And the time each day that they're spending on there has risen by hours, if I remember rightly. But that's indicative of us all. Because we all live in a world of great affluence. We live in a world of everything's instant. Quick, 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 quick. And if we don't have things happening quickly, we get bored and we want to go on to something else. I think of something, someone said this before services. I saw this minister that used to be a part of the church. was asleep. Was it at a funeral? It was at the funeral. I'm going to walk off screen here a minute just to extend. Okay. Preaching. Has to preach. Has to keep you awake. Has to go back and forth in order to keep you all awake. Because if you don't, you might fall asleep. And in the 15 minutes I'm going to be here, if I'm not moving around a lot, you may get bored. And I don't want you to get bored. So I've got to put on a show. See? And so people march up and down the stage. They have to take a mic with them oftentimes. And they got to walk around. Because you have got to keep... Anyway. That's the kind of world we live in. And they know that. They know what people are like. If you're not preaching by God's Spirit and people aren't being inspired and moved and motivated and excited because of God's Spirit, they have to do something else to keep people coming to services, to keep people listening to them. So they've got to put on a bit of a show. And they know that. It's taught in the Protestant world how you have to act, what you have to act like to keep people listening to you, to keep coming back. The little stories they tell. Those heart-wrenching stories of somebody's life and what they've gone through to finally have God touch them, to be touched by God. And these things that just make you want to puke, you know? They're so unreal. But people lap it up. You think those things in this world, the fast-paced world of technology, I mean, now because of different things, in these little boxes you can have below your TV, you can go right through the commercials because you don't have to listen to that garbage anymore. And if you get stuck with a program where you've got to watch commercials like 6 minutes. I mean, really? 6 minutes. I mean, some of them, they're 6 minutes long of commercials because they got to pay for the program. And we get impatient. Go get a drink, go get some ice cream, go get something else, and that's just what we need so we can watch more and have more battles in life. And yet that's what we're like as human beings. Instant gratification. Do you think that isn't something that's difficult for God to work with? You think we're easy? We're pretty tough. We're not like people 100 years ago. We're not like people 1,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, as a whole, we're a little different. And it has to do with this thing of technology. You wouldn't dare. Now, maybe some of you still do. Have to get out of the car. A horrible thing to think you'd have to bend over and raise the garage door to park your car. Or when you leave, that you would actually have to get out and shut the stupid thing. I mean, really, that's the kind of world we live in. Push this, push that. And it affects, we don't understand it, but it affects our thinking. It affects the way we think. And this is what God is concerned with, the way we think as human beings. And what He can work with, and what He cannot work with. And that's really, this age of technology really does affect us in big ways. Bigger than we really know and grasp. You see it. A little bit. But you do not see it all. You do not grasp and comprehend the magnitude of it in our thinking and why it makes us different to be worked with than it does individuals who lived 200 years ago, 500 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. We're pretty tough cookies. But you know what's exciting to me? Is that God is using this period of time to mold and fashion things within people that He couldn't 200 years ago or 1,000 years ago. We're unique in the temple, just as everybody else was that has been worked with throughout time. They're unique for some place in the temple because we're not all the same and we're not supposed to be the same. But I'm excited, whatever that means, for whatever it is God gives to us. We'll be excited for wherever He places us in the temple. Anyway, and so we have a timing here of something God has made very clear to us now that we didn't grasp to its depth before, that something has to be done. There's a sealing that has to have happened before God will allow the effects of those four trumpets to take place on the earth. And it isn't that I want to see the earth suffer. But those things are going to happen. It's the only way people will start listening. That's how hard-hearted the world is. That's how sick the world is. It's going to take those kinds of things in a massive way, in a very quick order, one after the other, to humble human beings. Otherwise, we can't be humbled. It isn't enough that the stock market crashes. It isn't enough that commodities crash. That isn't enough. That's just a little bit. It's going to take a whole lot more to humble human beings. So don't hurt the earth, the seed, nor the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Awkwardly translating, it's not from the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, but in essence, it's those who are being called to be placed within those tribes, wherever God places people within that order, because that's a matter of order, 12, and how God orders things within His temple. Don't know what it all means yet. One day we'll see it. We'll understand it. I was going to read another scripture, but I'll pass that one up so I can get through this. Let me check and see where I am. Yeah, I better keep going. So, continuing on here about the 50th truth. The very thing that Satan hates most about God's plan is the family of God, Elohim. The first of that family, from among the families of mankind, is composed of this 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth and will continue with Jesus Christ when He returns to this earth. So we see those things, we understand it. Going on, the timing for the first phase of Satan's judgment. Thank you. It's getting hot up here. The timing for the first phase of Satan's judgment to be removed from his reign on earth is revealed by the very countdown that announces the one who will remove him, Satan, in other words, remove Satan, from power and take over the reign over all the earth, speaking of Jesus Christ. So, again here, nothing changed. Everything that God gave to us to understand and comprehend and what was going to take place. Going on, this timing is about one day, the Feast of Trumpets of 2008. Now, I'll talk about it next, I don't know at what point, but at some point later on in the series it will be covering. But even the number of days up to a period of time is an awesome thing to understand. This is just one thing that was given to us earlier on. So again here, this timing is about one day, the Feast of Trumpets 2008, because we're talking about the Son of Perdition, the original one. And then I put in here now, just to make it clearer, because when you go back and read some of these things, like in an extraordinary 4.5 years, if you don't know the years and you're reading it now, and people who come along, they look at some of that, maybe they think that's what's happened right now. No, the past 4.5 years. So some of the writing there, just to bring it up to date, to show when those actual dates were and to plug those things in. So that's about all that's happened in some of that, except for speaking about specific periods here for the day of the Lord, too. But anyway, this timing is about one day, the Feast of Trumpets 2008, putting in here September the 30th, 2008. Following quickly behind this is the opening of the seventh seal and final seal, the seventh and final seal of Revelation, which was November the 14th, 2008. So we have that period of time there. We recognize it as a part of Daniel. And then the blowing of the first trumpet. So I've added in here the timing of that, December the 14th, 2008, and beginning of the primary final witness through God's two witnesses. With six more to follow. So again, there's trumpet blown, six more will follow, all of which will lead up to the actual events that conclude the complete fulfillment and then final blowing of the seventh trumpet. And I've inserted here April the 21st, 2019, speaking of the time of the wave sheaf offering. So we know some of those things, that 50 days that follows that then that leads up to Pentecost of 2019. So again here, the final blowing of the seventh trumpet on the very day Jesus Christ, so this is added, begins His return as King of Kings. Because we always thought, in other words, beforehand, what was going to happen would happen in one day. But now, God has revealed that not now. That has changed. And God can change that again. The day, because it's not about it's referred to in Scripture about a day, but something we need to realize oftentimes when people translated things, they had no idea about prophecy, and frankly, neither has the church, and we don't even know until God reveals it what that day is, because it's really a word that would be better translated oftentimes as the time. Sometimes even the word year you find is not the word for year. It's always translated that way. It's not proper to translate it as year, but it's the time. It's a time period. Sometimes if you go through and you look in context, you can see what that time period is. That's referred to as maybe a day in some cases or whatever, or this time that's referred to. You can tell by context, and so sometimes translators have done that. But oftentimes I've found that the word year is generally used, and that's not always correct. So continuing on here again with what is originally written. The same time period of judgment used to reveal the son of perdition to God's church, 280 days, is the same period used by God to reveal the final countdown to Satan's final reign on earth. The one single day of the year that Satan has used most to glorify himself in false deception is the false religious holiday of Christmas. From Christmas, so he flaunts that. It's a power that he flaunts before the world. It's like, look what I've done. They're out here putting the lights up on their houses. They take the trees in. Now, even before Halloween, they've got some trees up. They're selling things. They're advertising Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. And you just love the music year after year. I can't believe that people love that music year after year. You think, surely, people must be sick of some of that. Every year, the same old thing. So anyway, it's happening, and it's like Satan's glory. It's a height of his power for deception in the world, and how he's led so much of the world to follow this, to mock God, you know, to mock things about God. You better be good, you better not, whatever, I don't know what it is, that goes back 6 years old. Better not shout, you better not cry, whatever it says. Anyway, it's like, if you're not good, Santa's not going to leave you any gifts. If you're not good, you're going to go to hell. You know, you always got to be good, because if you're not good, something bad's going to happen. And you sure don't want to not get gifts, you know. So you better be good. And this thing that Satan puts in the mind at a very young age. And then this fat man in the sleigh, you know, jolly, jolly, jolly. And somehow he comes down through skinny chimneys. I don't know. And he leaves gifts all over the world, billions and millions of people. You think, he's a one fast dude, you know. And yet people, you know, people teach their children this stuff because they know that's not happening. And then, all of a sudden on TV, you get this thing, NORAD. There's this blip coming from the North Pole. He's coming. He's coming. He's on his way. And all those reindeer. And the one who has that red nose. You think he isn't mocking things about angelic beings and about God and those who are around God's throne? Every chance he gets. And that's the height of what he's given to mankind. To thumb his nose at God. I mean, seriously, that's what Satan has done. Sometimes we don't recognize the depth of how sick this really is. Of what he's done. Of how he's influenced. And they don't know that. People don't understand what they're doing is wrong. They don't even understand that Jesus Christ wasn't born anywhere close to that time period. You know? And most scholars now will admit it, whereas they didn't used to. But because of one person who was teaching it in the world on TV and the Plain Truth magazine, they started to change after a while. And they started admitting certain things. Amazing how human beings are, even those who teach false things. So anyway, the one single day of the year that Satan has used most to glorify himself in false deception is the false religious holiday of Christmas. From Christmas of 2007 to the day of the Feast of Trumpets in 2008 is exactly 240 times 7 days. That's not a small thing. That's not a small thing. And what it means about that day, that particular Feast of Trumpets, is a very powerful day in the counting of time and how God's using it. This announces the coming end to the reign of Satan, who was the original son of perdition. And that doesn't mean there aren't other days throughout history where that would have come out to be 280 days. But when you start having all these periods of time, and you find all the other things they lead up to, they can't fit. You can never have a time in all of history that has what God has given to us. Of all the days, of all the timing, and things that are absolutely perfect, it's awesome. It truly is. And so this announces the coming end of the reign of Satan, who was the original son of perdition. Not that he didn't know that his reign is going to come to an end, because he'd known his time was short, and whether it be that time when the state of California was after the worldwide Church of God, as Mr. Armstrong has felt and believed in part, and shared those feelings with the church, the timing of that makes a lot of sense. And so what has continued on, the apostasy that followed then, with what we read about last Sabbath in Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, not a matter of coincidence, of things and how they fit into place. Incredible. Going on. The Feast of Trumpets of 2008 was the day for... Now, before it was the final sealing. That's what it stated. But now there's an insert here. The Feast of Trumpets of 2008 was the day for the announcement of the last stage for choosing those who are to be in the final sealing for all who will be in the count of 144,000 who will come with Jesus Christ, again, all original stuff, with Jesus Christ to set up the reign of God, or the kingdom of God on earth. You know, to me this is amazing, because you go through and you look at some of these things and you think about the timing and what we've experienced. And because of what God gave to us, and again, it's the next series when we're going to go into this more, but I wanted to give this first because this kind of sets the stage for it, of what will follow. But I'll wait till the series. So the Feast of Trumpets 2008 was the day for this announcement, in essence, for the choosing. You think this wasn't a momentous time. When I think about some of this, I think, can we grasp and understand how awesome this had to be for God? This time period alone, because God did give this date, this period of time, to be the major focal point of things that were going to happen, things that were going to be fulfilled in Daniel one way or another. And certain things that started in timing here. But to realize that now we're down to the last, there's no more of this work that's going to continue on, where people are going to be chosen out from among humanity, from among mankind, as God has done for 6,000 years, of who it is with whom he's going to work, to mold and fashion, to finish now the building, the first great part of the temple of the 144,000 who will come with Jesus Christ. We can't grasp those things oftentimes, because we can try to understand it, we can try to share in that, but the excitement, the meaning to God, I think because my mind is off the charts, you know, on a spiritual plane, because it's momentous, awesome. This final time, and then added, and last stage, until the complete establishment of all to be chosen to be of the 144,000 of the kingdom of God is recorded in Daniel. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. Because after that, there won't be any more chosen to be able to share in that, to be a part of this, because it's over. It's completed. As far as God is concerned, it's finished. He'll complete it. He'll finish it. He has that power. Going on, at the end of the 1,335 days, the 144,000 are indeed blessed as God begins to make his people, added, the final ones chosen who will yet become sealed, and then what was original, to stand in that day. That time, added, that time that follows. And then in parenthesis, or quotes here, or parenthesis, the final prophetic day of the Lord. The final, literal, 50 days to Christ's return to earth. And so this is a day of the Lord, it's referred to as that. And again, only by context, it's the time. It is a day for God of what he's going to accomplish, his time to accomplish it. And in this case here, God didn't give that to us till quite a bit later, the last book, showing 50 days and the importance of it that leads from the wave sheaf all the way up to Pentecost. So going on, the final literal 50 days to Christ's return in which 144,000 are given spirit life. Then back to the original. For 6,000 years, those who have been called and now chosen and sealed to be among the 144,000 have suffered mightily at the hands of mankind. Now on this final day, and added here, or final time of 50 days, God will intervene in the affairs of all mankind to deliver recompense, retribution, and vindication for the sake of all his people who have suffered through time. That's when God pours out the seven last plagues because of what takes place during that period of time. And then under number one here, that follows this, that was originally there, this day, and what was originally there following the 135 days of Daniel's prophecy. Now, this day, or final time of 50 days. So it's just adding some things here to clarify what this day is. To drive the point home of what God has clarified to us now, that this is a period of 50 days that's going to take place following the 1335 days of Daniel's prophecy, when all who become sealed are made to stand, is a prophetic day that was believed to be, and then back to the original, an actual year in length, and referred to throughout prophecy as the day of the Lord, which is also called the year, and added here, or time, because it's about a time. We get this in our minds that everything that we see in the King James, it is specific, and it isn't. This time of recompense or retribution and the year of vindication, it is indeed a powerful blessing that is fulfilled on the final day of this final prophetic day of the Lord. So there are two, in essence. That's what it's talking about here. There are two periods of time referred to that are used here, and a duality that's used in Scripture here. One that was from Pentecost 2012 to Pentecost 2013, and the final one, the last one, that is actually 50 days. So there are 2 days. There are 2 periods of time, if you will, referred to in prophecy as the day of the Lord. But they're different in the actual time length, or length of time. So going on here, and all that comes out more in the next series. At this time, all 144,000 will become resurrected as spirit into the family of God, Elohim, and will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. It is on this final day of the day of the Lord that Jesus Christ will return with 144,000. So nothing was changed there, but we thought before that final day is just one day. Say, when God pours out the seven last plagues. And so that's why it's written that fashion, and it remains that way. It's just that we understand now that final day is 50 days long, not a single day. If it had happened in 2008, there would have been a single day. God can change those things in prophecy anytime he wants. And this sometimes blows people's minds. I'm sorry, I can't help it. You know, things in prophecy can be moved around. They can be changed. They can be altered to fit God's plan. But it'll fit his word perfectly when it's all said and done. You'll be able to go back and say, wow. But God has so much room in which to accomplish that. One point in time, it might be a certain way, but he can alter that and change it because of the conditions or because of people or whatever it might be that God is doing at any moment in time. What doesn't change and what sometimes people confuse with that is what I mentioned earlier. Just like Jesus Christ, same today, yesterday, and forever. God Almighty, the same today, yesterday, and forever. You know, God doesn't change when it comes to his law, when it comes to his way of life, when it comes to his way of love and how he functions. But when it comes to prophetic things, God can do whatever God wants to do. And sometimes people argue with that and have in times past. I've learned you can't. You don't want to. You want to follow God where God leads and what God reveals and what God shows. And it'll all fit into place in God's time. That's why I mentioned that 50 days can still change. can be a year and 50 days. It can be whatever God wants it to be. And if some condition changes, for whatever purpose He has, He will fulfill it, and that time will fit into prophecy perfectly. Going on. Number two, let's go there. This day, following the 1335 days of Daniel's prophecy, is dual in meaning. The first day, this is added, is a prophetic day that is an actual year in length. And the second day, again this is added, is a prophetic period of 50 actual days that is about the final day that leads to Christ's actual return to this earth. These are, and then getting back to the old, what was there, referred to throughout prophecy as the day of the Lord, which is also called the year, and I've added here, or time, of recompense, retribution, and the year or time of vindication. Both have been. Both from 2012 to 2013 has been a type of this and a duality, if you will, of something that's going to be fulfilled in a greater way during that 50 days. And we'll talk about this more as we go along. It's indeed a powerful blessing that is finally fulfilled on the final prophetic day of the Lord. And what is that again? What is the final prophetic day of the Lord? 50 days right now. Okay, it's 50 days. At this time, all 144,000 will become resurrected as spirit into the family of God, Elohim, and will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Is it on this final day of the day of the Lord that Jesus Christ, it's on the final day, see, that was already written, and it's true, because that doesn't change. It is on the final day, this final day of the Lord, that Jesus Christ will return with 144,000 who have been resurrected in the God family. Awesome. Because by that moment in time, on that final day of that 50 days, is the day. So nothing changed. Awesome. You may not be inspired by that, but I'm inspired by what God gives. Going on. The first day of the Lord focuses on the fulfillment of the first fruits in God's plan. And this has been added. And those who had been rejected from it. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. A time to clean up God's church. Things that have gone on for 2,000 years nearly in God's church of heartache, of battle, of people who have walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. Those many who have been called and the hurt and the heartache and the suffering it causes when they go back into the world from whence they were called. You think spiritually that isn't a time of vindication, a time of recompense for God's people? Because God did some incredible things during this period of time to this body. I'm just going to read it. Revelation 11, verse 1. I marvel at what God has given and continues to give and gave over a long period of time to make this clearer and clearer and clearer what's contained in these verses, because it wasn't all at once by any measure. No pun intended, as you'll see. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God. And the altar, and those who worship therein. Now, in the beginning of this, I thought, well, you know, here it's very obvious this is taking place and what God is doing. And felt and believed at that moment in time that, hey, this is going to last during this prophetic sixth period of 1260 days. But it's going to, we've been told and made very clear to us, no, it continues on. It continues on until this has been completed. But the court which is without the temple leave out and do not measure it. Why? It's not a part of the temple. And those who want to be out in the court, I think how awesome that is, what God has given to us to think about, to meditate upon, and to learn from. That we can't play games out in the court as though we're a part of the church, going back and forth in Sabbath services, you know, whatever it might be, and somehow think that that's our guarantee and that's all we need. It's what you believe, it's what you live, and not everyone in this body is fully committed to that yet. So the cleansing is going to continue until this is finished. until it is finished by God's Word, it will be finished. And that should sober us to the core of our being. Indeed. In times past, it was a simple thing. People were gone, they just died. Now, some will have to. Because God's not going to allow that to go on into a new age. Think He wants to do that? That's the last thing God wants to do. Been nice if all those who are in the wilderness could have come through it all, could have seen a promised land. But because of their attitudes and because of the way they were and because of their rebellion, God saw to it they were not going to be allowed to taste of it. Hundreds of thousands of people, right down to the wire. Amazing. Right down to the wire. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and do not measure it, because it's not a part of the temple. Can't be included in the temple. Will not be included in the temple. And so we went through a period of time, which we will talk about in the next series, that is awesome in God's church. Awesome. Where God began doing this in a very powerful way that first year. For it's given unto the Gentiles. They're given over to what God is not going to allow. He didn't allow a lukewarm spirit to exist in Laodicea. And He's not going to allow wrong attitudes and wrong spirits or lukewarm or whatever it is from any of the 7 years before. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If people are playing in the world, if people are doing things disobeying God, if they're not doing the things they should be doing, if they're not totally dedicated to this way of life, if they're not putting God first, wanting to put God first, that doesn't mean we're without sin. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're far from it. But you fight the fight because you want what God has placed before you. You want it with all of your being. You are sick and tired of this world and the way it is that can't produce happiness. And sometimes we get caught up in this world that doesn't produce happiness. It produces unhappiness. Do we know what produces unhappiness? Sin. Selfishness. Pride. Produces unhappiness. Produces stress. Produces drama, 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 drama. Something I've learned to hate with all my being. I learned to hate it for 3 years when I saw grown men so dysfunctional and having so much drama in such a small environment, they can't even function there with certain rules in their life. You think, give me a break. You've got to have drama like little... I don't even say it. Anyway, little children. I learned to hate drama there. And I know why I learned to hate drama there. So that when I came back here, I would work to get rid of drama in God's church. And that's exactly what I'm working on. Getting rid of the drama. If we don't want to obey God, if we want to play games in our marriages, if we want to play games with God in the church, if we want to play games with how we live life, and we're lazy in life, and we don't want to function in life, we want the world to provide for us or someone else to provide for us, wake up. It's not going to happen. God says if you don't provide for yourself or for your family, you're worse than a non-believer. Get out. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. God will bless you if you obey Him. God will bless you if you do what is right. And then sometimes people wonder why they're going through the trials they are when it comes to finances. I can tell you real quick, like, for a lot, it's because they're not tithing or saving second tithe. So if you don't do that, you know what happens? You're not going to be blessed. Not only that, God is going to see to it that you are cursed. The world can get by with that. The scattered church can get by with that. But you can't. See, there's a big difference there. You cannot get by with that before God. And so things will go against you. Life will be hard. Life will be unhappy. Life will be unpleasant. So think about that sometimes when things are unpleasant and things are unhappy. Because God's way is one of happiness. God's way is one of joy. God's way is one of fullness of life, excitement for life, excitement for what we see and what we know and what's coming and the hope we have for that. And that hope we hold on to, that we're willing to go through anything, any struggles, any hardships, anything. We stand firm. God is first. And everybody around us is going to know that. We don't have to do it obnoxiously, but we do it without a word if we have to. We are going to do what is right before God, and God will bless us. And if we don't, this process still goes on. Measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship therein. And so this is a two-way street. Measuring, as I brought up in times past, is not a matter of just looking at that. Because see, that which is not in the temple can't be measured. It's on the outside. It's playing games, whatever those games are, with God. And God isn't playing games with us anymore. Instead, He's bringing things to the surface every week. Every week, I hear drama, 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 drama. Every week, I have to deal with drama, 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 drama. Now, I don't mind dealing with drama if people will repent and change. But a lot of the drama I have to deal with is because people aren't dealing with it. They just want to live drama. Okay, if you want to live drama, your time is coming to an end here. Every week. Do you know a week that's gone by for a long time where my wife and I haven't had to deal with drama? Situations in God's church that are wrong, that are not right, that need to be changed, that need to be repented of, zealously so, with, I think of what Paul said, Paul, and he spoke of terms of repentance, and he talked about that, what zeal, you know, to throw yourself into it, to want to conquer and overcome it, to fight it, and whatever the sin is, to pray to God to help you to hate it, to see the evil of it, the wrong of it. God will help you in those things. But you've got to cry out. You've got to pray to God. You've got to want this because it is not owed to us. We live in a world where people get used to, it's like this, it's owed to me. No, you have to work for things. You have to work. Even, I think of something people talked about in that little place I was, about respect. It's like it's owed to everyone. Well, you better show proper respect yourself toward others. But were they respectful? Did they deserve respect? No, 99.9% of the time, absolutely not. And so sometimes we can live that way in our lives, thinking that others don't love us or they don't respect us. And yet, what do we show to others? What do we reflect? What are we doing? Sorry, but I hurt because of this just going on and on and on. But I know it's not over with. And last couple of weeks, my wife and I, there have been times sleep has been pretty tough, because of hurting for different ones and thinking about different situations and wondering, is there going to be a change here or are we going to have to intervene? Wondering if maybe a certain other thing's going on because it doesn't look good. Because, see, we see patterns. We've seen things for so long in God's church, and we know where things are headed unless a big change takes place. And so that hurts, and you worry about certain ones. You're concerned about certain ones. Just as you would in this world when your children go out in this world and some of the things that go on in this world and you worry about them and the choices they might make. More so, it's more important in God's church than ever before. But I will do what I have to do. And I've told several here recently, I am not a respecter of persons. I cannot be a respecter of persons. I don't care who it is. I have a job to do before God, and I will do it. Verse 2. But the court which was out the temple, leave out, and do not measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Awesome. Things that have happened, things we've already experienced, things that have been difficult for God's church. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Yeah, we already did that. 2008 on, there was a witness established. But I also believe there's another one being established. There's a duality here too. Don't have all the answers to it. Don't know what's going to happen. So, c'est la vie. You go forward. Pentecost to Pentecost. So now going back to that first sentence there, because I read that scripture there, because that's not in the write-up. Anyway, that first sentence at the second to the last paragraph. So you know about where we are. Sermon that's lasting longer than I thought. The first, added, first, day of the Lord comes on the fulfillment of the first fruits in God's plan, or focuses on the fulfillment of the first fruits in God's plan. Then this is added, and those who had been rejected from it. Awesome to understand. And those who had been rejected from it. That first day, that first time period, 2012 to 2013. It centers around the very holy day that pictures those first fruits as this first year of recompense began on Pentecost 2013 and was fully completed on Pentecost 2013. And then all the rest of this paragraph added. This first prophetic day was about God's very own church. During this period, the church was thrust into the beginning of a time for measuring the temple. It was in this time that God began working first to clearly reveal the beginning for the cleansing of the temple in those who were being rejected from being in the 144,000. This was primarily true regarding those who were in positions of leadership in God's church. This is where the most important part for the beginning of the measuring of the temple was to begin. Not a small thing. Then, it is on that final, added here, prophetic, day, added, of the Lord, that the 144,000 will be resurrected, and Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings. So, stays the same, because now it's not just in a single day, it's over a period of time, and we don't know at what stages people are going to be resurrected. Perhaps certain ones die at certain points in time along that 50 days, and they're resurrected right away. No need for them to be in the grave for any length of time, because it's already started, the resurrection of the vast majority of 144,000, all the way up to the very end. All the way up to the very end, until finally all can return with Jesus Christ on that last day. Awesome! The wave loaf offerings. Awesome. God's plan and timing for the revelation of His plan are indeed beautiful and powerful. The glory and the honor is to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. With that, everybody listening today, you'd be wise to have copied off that article, an extraordinary 4.5 years. So that you can follow along as I am going through it next week, because that's when the new series will begin. And very much like this one here, I wish you had had this in your hands, but I wasn't sure I was going to give this till almost the last minute, because I thought I was going to go into the other. But this needed to be given first, and you can go on the website now and see what I'm talking about. Everything that's not in bold was the original writing. Everything that's in bold has been added to magnify what God gave us a long time ago about this truth.